All right, notice with me as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'd like to begin reading from verse 21 this morning, and I'm going to let verse 24 be our text, and I'm going to title the message this morning, To Stay by the Stuff. Many, many years ago, we preached from this text, and I thought we'd take a little bit different direction, but it's going to be similar, but it's been many years ago. And notice as we come here, I want to begin reading in verse 21. I want to speak to you this morning about the importance of every believer in God's kingdom, whether going into the battle, being on the front lines, or just staying by the stuff. That's what I want to talk about this morning, the importance of every believer in God's kingdom. He says here, beginning in verse 21, and as we'll read this, and then we'll back up to the beginning of the chapter, and it'll make a little bit more sense. But notice here, he says in verse 21, and David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. Verse 24, now this is our text, says, For who will hearken unto you in this matter, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. In other words, everyone, whether in the battle or not in the battle, shall share exactly the same amount of spoil. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity and privilege to come together. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come here this morning, we pray your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of the Holy Scripture. We pray, Father, this morning that you would speak to our hearts and, Lord, encourage us in the text that we're going to consider. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to convey what I believe that you've laid upon my heart this week to preach. And we just ask, Lord, all of these things in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's name, amen, and you may be seated. Well, again, as we come here to this text in verse 24, we see that there were some folks that tarried or stayed by the stuff, and then there were some folks, we're going to see, and I'll give you the number in a moment, there were some that actually went out to battle and fought in a particular battle. Now, God sees all in His church and His kingdom equally, in that they serve Him in the capacity that He has placed them in to serve. And I want to try to get that across to you this morning, is that God sees us equally in our service for the Lord. In other words, each have a calling, each have a job, each have something they can do, they can perform, and God has promised to reward each of us equally as we serve Him. Now, as we come to this passage, again, verse 24, we're going to come back to it in a few moments, and again, this is my text to use this morning. I'm going to title it, To Stay by the Stuff, and if you remember in January, how do I expect you to remember if I barely remember? But in January, we preached a message, I believe the first week, Occupy Till I Come. And so we have some similar thoughts between them. But there's 600 soldiers that are involved here. And in this particular battle we're going to be reading about, 400 went out and fought the battle, but there's 200 that stayed by the stuff. They are actually referred to as faint in verse 21 and also in verse 10. Now, the first five verses, let's back up and just consider the text. The first four or five verses, we find that this chapter begins with the story of David and 600 men in his army. They're returning home to Ziklag here in verse 1. They're returning home, and the enemy, the Amalekites, they had come and they burned the city, and they had taken all of the families of the soldiers and carried them into captivity. They didn't harm them, but they carried them into captivity. And so as David and his 600 men are returning home, again, this enemy had taken captive their families. You can imagine what that would feel like. And also burned the city, Ziklag. Well, that's in verses 1 through 4 or 5. We find, notice in verse 2, just picking up, in verse 1 they burned the city. But in verse 2, and had taken the women captive that were therein, they slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. In verse 5, we see that David's two wives and children was taken. Now, I want to come to verse 6. I'm going to skip around in the chapter just a little bit to lay a foundation so that when we get into the New Testament, we'll carry this thought on but use some New Testament passages. I want you to notice that as we come to verse 6, we see two things in this verse. David was very discouraged, but he also encouraged himself in the Lord. Notice the first part of verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now think about this. He's been leading them into battle, but now that they come back and their family's been touched, they're thinking about talking about stoning him, at least some of them. And that happened to Moses in the book of Exodus. That also happened to Jesus as well. But he goes on to say, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. So we have a dire situation here. As they return back to Ziklag, the city is burned, their families are gone. They don't even know whether they're alive or not at this time. They were taken captive by the enemy. And so we find here that the people became bitter over the losses that they had. And David was at his wit's end, but not at his faith's end. In other words, he still had faith, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. So we find in the beginning of verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed. He became discouraged through this because of not only his losses, and as they return back here to this city, this home that at this particular time, but we find that David became discouraged as well as the people. Now, discouragement is a powerful tool and weapon that the devil will use against us. He'll try to discourage us with many, many things. Well, David is discouraged. He hadn't lost his faith. We're going to see that in just a moment. And the soldiers that was with him, you imagine 600 soldiers and all of those that had women, wives and sons and daughters, they don't know what's happened with them. They've been taken captive. But I want you to notice the latter part of verse 6. It says here that David encouraged himself in the Lord God. So we see David's faith here in the passage. We know that David wrote many of the Psalms. It's estimated about 73. You can write down Psalms 118, verse 14. as David would write, the Lord is my strength and my song and my salvation. You can also write down Psalms 119, verse 81. We see how we see David's faith as he writes down those scripture. And then in Psalms 146 and verse 5, he had written many of the scriptures and some of them in time of distress and discouragement. So we find here two things in verse 6. We find here that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. They were hurting, they were grieved, they were bitter because of losing their family. But David encouraged himself in the Lord God, that is, through God's word and God's truth. Now I want you to notice, as we come to verse 7 and 8, and I just want to walk through some verses in this chapter. But notice with me in verse 7 and 8, I want you to see that David sought the will of God. He inquired of the Lord, and that's what we're to do when we get discouraged and we have difficulties and trials. We go to God. We seek Him before we seek anything else. And he says in verse 7, he said, "And David said unto Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." In other words, this was a part of the priest's garments. And in verse 8, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So what did David do? He had faith. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He believed that God was still with him. So he went and to seek the will of God. And we find here that the Lord gives him an answer and lets him know before they fight a battle, lets him know that their families are okay. Now, I want you to notice now as we come to verse 9 and 10 in this passage. 9 and 10. And I want you to see here that 200 men stayed behind. 400 men goes and fights the battle. But 200 men stays behind. They stay by the stuff. They tarry by the stuff. And David entrusted to their care all of this stuff. We'll talk about what some of that stuff is in just a moment. But David entrusted to them the stuff, and the men did not go to the front lines, but they were still a part of his army, and they actually guarded the rear and secured the camp and stayed by the stuff. David commanded them to do so. They had become faint in a previous battle. Now, notice verse 9 and 10. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bishor, where those that were left stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bishor. In other words, we find that they were, you say, what was wrong with them? Well, they were faint, the Bible says here, as the 400 goes to fight. Probably battle fatigue, weak, sick, tired, broken, hearted. They were, I don't believe in any way they were cowards or quitters. I just believe there was battle fatigue and things of that nature, and David saw that. We actually see in the verses we read to begin with in verse 21 that he had them to stay there. So they're not quitters, they're not giving up, they're not cowards, but evidently they were battle fatigued and weak and tired and so forth. And so God, through David, allowed them to stay and take up the rear. In other words, I could imagine them praying. I mean, if you've lost your families, you can imagine them on their knees praying while they're guarding the stuff. And also praying for the battle that's going to be fought with the other 400 men with David to recover, their families and so forth. David commanded them to stay at the brook, and they would went with him if he had told them to go. Now, we have 200 men then that we're told in verse 10 and verse 21 were faint. They were just beat. It would have been difficult for them to go any farther. But we have 400 men, as we would read verses 7, especially dropping down to verse 17 through 20, we have 400 men that did go fight. 200 are faint, and 400 fought, and they fought a bloody battle that lasted a day and a half. And so that'll be verses 17 through verse 20. In verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. David, in verse 18, recovered everything, even his own family. And in verse 20, it says, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. So we find here in our text, and I'm just laying a foundation for right now, because I think there's an important principle laid down here in this passage that we see all through the New Testament. And so the spoil here, you'll find the spoil in verse 20, also down in verse 23. We're going to read that verse again. But you'll also find verses that I am not going to read, verses 26 through 30. The spoil was not only shared with all the 600 soldiers equally, but the spoil is also shared with some elders of Judah, Bethel, and Ramoth, and also in Hebron and so forth, and other places some of this spoil went to their needs as well. Now, I want you to notice as we come back to verse 21. Now, notice in verse 21, this is where we started reading. Now, this is after the battle. David is coming back to the camp where the 200 are at. And it says, David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, notice he saluted them. In other words, we see David's great care for these 200 men that guarded the camp. And we find that he greeted them with favor, and he's asking of their well-being. David loved these men, and they had been with him for a long time, but he left them there at the camp. Now you say, what is the stuff? Well, it could be a lot of things. We use that word today, don't we? My stuff or your stuff, you know. But it could be anything. It could be food, supplies. It could be baggage, carriages. It could be equipment, clothes. It could be just a hundred items. It could be valuables, weaponry, utensils, tents. I mean, we could go on and on with a list of things. But those men took up the rear, and they guarded this, and they tarried by the stuff. Now, the problem that we run into is not that they stayed by the stuff or tarried by the stuff, but there were some that went out and fought this next battle that these couldn't fight in or didn't fight in, and they did not want to share any of the spoil. Now, I want you to notice as we come back to verse 22, there's some wicked men among David's army. I don't know how many, but there's some. And he said in verse 22, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So these wicked men, saying they didn't fight, now they fought other battles, said they didn't go with us, and they were not on the front lines, they didn't fight, so we'll give them their families back, their wives and their sons and daughters, but we're not going to give them any of the valuables that we have taken from the enemy. And so that was the problem that we see here. In other words, they were not going to get any of the spoil. Now, what is interesting, in verse 20, we read a moment ago, the spoil is referred to as David's spoil. And as we look at verse 23 closely, it's really the Lord's spoil. And we see that the Lord directed David not only to share this with these 600 men, all of them equally, but it actually went to some others in other towns. Now, what I want to point out is that as we come to verse 20, let's read verse 24 again with verse 25. And he says, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? David's saying, nobody's going to listen to you, to the wicked man. Now, not all the army, but to the wicked man. And he said, but as his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. In other words, he said, this is going to be divided equally. They're all a part of David's men or David's army. And he says in the latter part of verse 24, and they shall part alike. In other words, they shall share equally is what he's saying. And then he said this, and he said in verse 25, and it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And basically, when he says it's an ordinance, that means it's a law. But basically, this law has already been laid down. This law of the spoil was laid down not only by David, but it was based on the law in Numbers 31, verse 26 and 27. So as we come here, coming back to verse 24, the statement here, and I'm going to get this fixed in our mind so that when we go to the New Testament, we see this principle carries over into the time in which we live, not only the first century, but the time in which we live. He said, again, the latter part, those that tarrieth by the stuff. Do you see how important this is? They had a support role. Do you know what that is? They had a supportive role, those that stayed by the stuff. They had fought battles with David. They had been with David. But they had become faint. And again, I don't know all the details here, but we have two verses where they had become faint. They're just beaten. They're battle fatigued. Whatever the case may be, they're still good men. They're David's men, David's army. And so he allowed them to stay by the stuff and guard those things that they wouldn't have any more spoil that would take place. And, you know, I can give you illustrations out of books, and I don't like to do that, so I like to give you real illustrations if I have them. And I've been thinking about this passage all day yesterday. I just had a friend of mine die yesterday morning that we served in the Navy together. And I've mentioned him to you many times, and he's the one that discipled me in the Lord. He died yesterday morning. Well, when we were in the Navy, and he had gotten back from Vietnam as a fighter pilot, we worked in training pilots. And he was a catapult officer. I was a hook runner. We both worked on the flight decks. As a matter of fact, he flew 50-something sorties and Vietnam, and he said after he worked about 6 months on the ship, he said, I'd rather be shot at in Vietnam as to work on the flight deck of this ship. We got the same pay that those that were in combat got in Vietnam that were on the ground or in the air. The Navy just called it hazardous duty pay. We were not on the front lines, but we were training every Navy pilot that went to Vietnam, and we're training most of the Marine pilots that also went to Vietnam. So what were we doing? And I'm just using this example. You know my feelings about military now, but I'm just, it's a part of my life. And so I'm using this because we're looking at an army here with David. Now, God was involved in fighting David's battles, and I do not believe that God has been involved in all of America's battles. But I'm just using this as an illustration, is that we on the ship, and I spent nearly 4 years on an aircraft carrier working on the flight deck, we were not on the front lines, but there would be no fighter pilots in the war if they weren't trained by someone. I'll give you another illustration. After I got out of the Navy, I joined the Army National Guard. I was in artillery. We manned the 8-inch howitzer, and self-propelled, is at the time, I believe, is the largest drivable gun that the Army had. I was telling somebody the other day, the bullet, I call it a bullet, it weighed 210 pounds, took two men to carry it. And basically, we had some training of as far as the gun is concerned, but one of my jobs would be a part of a service battery. We serviced the gun. We supplied all of the ammunition. When we would go to Hattiesburg, Mississippi for 2 weeks every summer and do war games and literally shooting the gun, we would take 5-ton trucks and ammo trailers, and we would load them with the ammunition and carry them to the gun. We actually were called a service battery. In other words, we are bringing ammunition to the gun. Well, the guns are not going to work without the ammunition. And so here's my point in this. These 200 men that stayed in the rear and guarded the camp, David is saying that they're just as important as the 400 men that fought for a day and a half in the battle. And everyone is going to get equal as far as the spoil. Now, I'm going to bring this now over into the New Testament church, and I want you to think about this as I bring this over. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to talk about this. I want to show you the importance of every member of the church, every member of God's kingdom, no matter what they do or who they are, how that God thinks about us. Now, notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this chapter is dealing from beginning to end with spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 to begin in this chapter. We're not going to read every verse, but we're going to read many of the verses. Notice as we read from verses 12 through 14, "For as the body is one," talking about the church, "for as the body is one and hath many members," just like David's army, "and all the members of that one body being many, as one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." In other words, we have received the fountain of living water. We've received the Spirit of God at salvation. And in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. So we see in the verses that we just read that there is one body, but there's many members of that one body. Now, I want you to notice as we back up to verse 1, we see here the church and the importance of every member, young and old, male and female, doesn't matter what position, we see the importance. Now, he says in verse 1, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So this chapter is dealing with spiritual gifts. And what we have here, the imagery that he's going to give us in this chapter, as we've already read some of it, is the imagery of the human body. The human body is a complex organism with its many functions in harmony with the head. And so he's going to use the body. We have hands and feet and eyes and ears and nose and mouth. And there's many parts to this body. Again, it's a complex organism that God has created. Well, so is his church. And I want you to notice now in verses 4 through 7. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, that is, services, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." In other words, whatever God has given to us, any gift, any talent, anything, it is for the profit of others. Whether it be a spiritual gift, a physical gift, whatever, he's given us things so that we can be a help and be a prophet to one another. Now notice now as we come to verse 15. And again, we're just looking at the church being compared to a human body. Human body has a head. We know that Christ is the head of the church. But notice now as we read, I'm going to read from verse 15 through 20. He says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If whole was hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set," and notice this, God has done this, "God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So whatever calling God has given to us, he's done this that it would please him, and we need to know what God wants us to do that we can be pleasing unto him. And he said in verse 19, he said, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And let me just stop reading right there for a moment. And I want you to think about this. God places members into the body, again, as I said, as it pleases him. Now, verse 21 through 27 is going to continue to show the importance of every member. You think about your own body, your hands, how important they are, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your legs. You know, you get something wrong with some part of your body, you realize how important that is. And so now notice as we read from verse 22 through 27. He says here, and I didn't go through the individual gifts that are mentioned here in verses 8 through 11, and I'm not going to go through the latter part of it. I'm focused in on the fact that there's one body but many members, and Christ is the head. He said in verse 22, he said, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered, you know what that word is mixed together, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism, that is, divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now he's just showing here, he's showing several things, but one of the things is the importance of every soul in his church and his kingdom. Again, whether young, old, male or female, he's showing us this principle. Now, notice as we come back to verse 22. Now notice this, he says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The hidden, unnoticed parts are sometimes the most important parts. Amen. You think about what are some of the hidden parts, and the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, and we could go on. You start losing those, you're dead. And they're hidden, you never see them. They're functioning in the body, but you can't live without the heart. You can't live without your lungs. So he says here in this passage, he said, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. One of the reasons God give us rib cage and so forth to protect, you know, some of those parts of the body. They're easy to be destroyed. Now notice as we move on, he said in verse 23, in verse 26, the point is, members were members of one another, the same body, all equally important, and God has placed us and chosen our positions. He said in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, notice that, upon these we bestow much abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, now think about this, he says, less honorable than uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Think about our uncomely parts. I can think of one is that our feet. When he says less honorable and uncomely, that'd be like our feet. They're not particularly attractive, are they? But how many would want to live without your feet? I've never heard anybody say, I think I'll just cut my feet off, I don't need them. Your feet allows you to walk and be mobile and carry you to one place or the other and stabilizes the rest of the body. I mean, you can. I know people that's done this, you can lose one toe and mess up your balance. So he's showing here, and the point is that every member is so important in the body, whether young or old, male or female, talented greatly or not talented, everyone is important. You take a house to construct a house. I know some people have many talents and do a lot of things, but in general, when I was in construction work as a brick mason, you've got carpenters and masons and plumbers and electricians and roofers and drywallers. We could go on and on with a list of people that you'll work with just putting a house together. You can't leave any of them off. You need every one of them. You take an orchestra, many individuals and many instruments that make that up. You take an engine. Just an engine and our automobiles. The automobiles you drove to church with this morning. You ever tore one apart and look at all the pieces to that thing? I remember one time, young and dumb, I was in my 20s. I had some trouble with the car and I started tearing the engine down in it. And I got it all tore apart. I didn't know what I was doing. I thought I was going to fix something. And I called Darlene's uncle. I said, he's supposed to be a pretty good mechanic. And I called him and I said, could you come and help me put this thing back together? Oh, did he get mad. When he seen all these pieces, I had pieces laying all over the place. And he looked at me and said, I'm going to help you. But he said, he put his finger in my face. He said, don't you ever tear anything apart unless you call me first. There's a lot of parts inside of an engine, a lot of bolts and nuts and different things like that. I hadn't seen a football game in so many years, but I think about in a football game, and years ago I've seen people, on video or back in high school, I've seen this, take somebody that will run that ball and get to the end line. They'll dance around and like they're some kind of big thing. If they didn't have linemen, they ain't going to do nothing. Nobody's going to throw a pass, and nobody's going to run through the goal and whatever if they don't have somebody blocking for them. And this is the way it is with God's church. We find as we look through the scriptures, we see that we are one and all shall be rewarded for what God has called them to do. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 4:7 basically says, all that we have, we think we're something sometimes, but all that we have came from God. I don't care if it's talents, I don't care if it's looks. You say, I did this myself. Let me just tell you something. We are not to be boasting about anything because He gives us every gift and He gives you every breath that you take. He can stop that at any moment. He's given us everything. You'll never be able to leave this building if God don't give you the health and the breath to get up and walk out of here after we get through preaching. We really think we're something sometimes. Some like a little baney rooster. You ever seen those? Little baney rooster stick his chest out and crow. That's the way a lot of people are sometimes. They think they're something. Well, notice when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but 1 Corinthians 4:7, write it down. Everything that we are and everything that we have is given to us by God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read just a few verses. I'm not going to take the whole text. This is dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. God hands out rewards. And I want you to notice beginning in this passage in verse 4, he says, speaking to the ministers here first, he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Let us never forget that. Everybody's playing a part. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And he goes on to talk about the fact that he shall reward everyone in verse 8, and that we are laborers together with God in verse 9, and then again in verse 14, he says that he will reward us. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You can go back and read that text later. I want to make sure I get through with everything I want to say this morning. As a matter of fact, even the Apostle Paul, when you read 2 Corinthians 1:11 and the context, he's talking about the ministers and all that they went through and the troubles and the trials and the heartaches. And he said, but you, the church, you have been praying for us. See, everybody has a role, everybody has a place. And notice with me as we come here to 1 Corinthians 16. Now I want to read about four verses from this. And if you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, and in verse 33. In those passages, he said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, another's welfare. Verse 33, the Apostle Paul said, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. And so God has given each of us these opportunities to serve Him and serve Him together. Now notice as we come to 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to read verse 14 and 15, then drop down and read verse 18 and 19. He says here in verse 15 and 16 to start with. I beseech you, brethren, you know how the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourself unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Notice, here's a biblical addiction. This is a good addiction, a biblical addiction. Here is a family that devoted themselves to Christian service by aiding the ministry and providing help and involved in one another's life and assisting one another. They addicted themselves to this. There's others that are mentioned here in verse 17. But notice in verse 18 and 19, he said, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, to acknowledge ye them that are such. Then he said in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. There's some other people mentioned here, but we find that Aquila and Priscilla allowed a church to be started in their house. We find here that the house of Stephanas, the whole family here, they're some of the first fruits. They're some of the first that got saved at Corinth when the church was established there. But we find that they have, listen, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In other words, their whole life is centered around serving God and serving other saints and being a blessing unto them. So we're one and all shall be rewarded. Whether we plant or whether we sow or whether we water, whether we pray, whether we clean toilets, whether we send out nice cards to people, whether we encourage one another, whatever we do for the Lord as a church, God has promised that He's going to bless. The ministry depends upon all involved. Amen. And all will be equally blessed and all will be equally rewarded when the Lord comes back. Now notice as we go to Romans, this time in chapter 12. I'm going to read here, and at least in the book of Philippians. Notice in Romans 12, I'm going to take a passage here and out of 15 and 16. Then we'll go to Philippians, and then we'll probably close maybe in Hebrews. But notice, first of all, Romans chapter 12. Now, we're all familiar with verse 1 and 2. Again, this chapter is dealing with spiritual gifts. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. He said, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt, notice this, that is imparted, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith is to perform God's work that He's called us to do. And I've had people say, well, I just don't think I could go to the mission field. No, you couldn't. Because if God hadn't called you to the mission field, you don't have the faith to go. And that's true with a whole lot of other things. Yes. While someone can do one thing and you can't, doesn't mean that they're more spiritual than you are. It's just that God chose them and said, this is where you're going. Remember when God saved Saul of Tarsus? He said, you're a chosen vessel. You're going to suffer for me and you're going to stand before kings and Gentiles and the Israelites. Yes. He didn't call everybody to do that. He called many, as a matter of fact, most stay by the stuff. And that's a calling. And they were, and those that stay by the stuff, just think about it. God called everybody to the mission field? there'd be no churches to support them.
Amen.
So most will be staying by the stuff. Now notice as we come here to Romans, he says in verse 4 now, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So there's a variety of things that God has called us to do. I wrote this down a number of years ago. It's not original with me. As a matter of fact, I don't even think I have an original thought. I think everything I have has been given to me by God and others. But speaking of the measure of faith, I wrote this down. I like this. It says, and I don't even know where I got it, but it said there's two dangers in exercising spiritual gifts. We find spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. We just read in chapter 12. We didn't deal with them individual, but there's spiritual gifts right here. Now, most people that talk about spiritual gifts will run to Corinthians but never read Romans 12. But this writer said there's two dangers in exercising spiritual gifts. Number one is to overestimate ourselves and try to exercise a gift God has never given us. And the second thing is to fail to exercise a gift that God has given to us. I like that. I when I find something like that, I write it down. I said, I need that. I need to remember that. And so from verses 3 down through about verse 13 or so, we have a list of spiritual gifts here. Now I want you to notice as we start reading this, he says here in verse, let's just start reading in verse 6. We've already read verses 3 and 4. And never forget 1 and 2. I mean, when he talks about a reasonable service and presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, all of this ties in. And that we find the will of God. But notice beginning in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And by the way, everyone has gifts. And not all of our gifts are the same. Thank God we'd never get nothing done if we all had the same. And he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But keep in mind, God deals with every man and every woman a measure of faith. He measures out so much, enough that we can accomplish what he's called us to do. And he says in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait, that is serve, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching. But notice he goes on, he said, or he that exhorteth, that's a ministry in itself, on exhortation, or he that giveth, that's a ministry, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, just showing mercy is a gift to be exercised. And he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor, that is, hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In other words, putting other people above ourselves. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, if you want to spend some time on spiritual gifts, spend the next 10 years just working on these. And so we see in this passage, again, in verse 8, exhortation, giving, showing mercy here just in, I believe, one verse. Turn with me to chapter 15. In chapter 15, he begins talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he pleased not himself in verses 1 through 7. And he says in verse 5, we are to be like-minded. But notice as we come down to chapter 15 and verse 14, we read this about 3 weeks ago. There's three things here that he says about the church at Rome. He praises the church at Rome, and here's what he said. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14 together. He said, now the God of hope filled you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's the only way we can do anything. Then he said in verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." Notice the three great things he said about this church. And I hope if the Lord was writing about Victory that he'd be saying the same thing about us. Yes. Notice he said, first of all, you're full of goodness. That's great, isn't it? That's one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, also, you're filled with all knowledge. In other words, you know the will of God and you're walking in truth. But last of all, he said, and you're able also to admonish one another. That is to stir one another up and to remind one, to instruct one another, to warn one another. So these are three great attributes that he said that the church at Rome has. And we are to have the same thing. Now notice with me as we turn to Romans 16. Let me read the first four verses here before we go to Philippians. In Romans 16, there's a long list of people. Now I'm only going to mention a few. When we did a Romans series, we tried to cover each of these. But there's a long list of different people with different talents and abilities and gifts and whatever that are mentioned in this chapter. As he closes the book, he's trying to recognize as many as he can. And it's just a wonderful chapter. There's over 20 names mentioned. There's at least five of these are women. God doesn't leave you out. Amen. Notice as we read, I'm going to begin. He begins with a sister by the name Phoebe in verse 1. I want you to think about this. He says, "I commend you unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor," that means an aid or a comforter, "of many and of myself also." So he begins with a woman. He begins with a sister here, evidently has got some business in Rome, and evidently she's carrying this letter there to give to the church. And so he's praising her in this passage, and he goes on to say, he mentions two other couples. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So we find here already three people, and two of those are women, that he's saying these people love God. There's over 20 names in this chapter. And if we were to scan down through here, we will find, in verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. We also find here in verse 9, salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stacy, my beloved. He just goes on listing people down through here. He mentions, come down with me to verse 23, and just the first part of that verse, he says, Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, salute you. We find here that Gaius was his host. In other words, he had opened his house. His house had become Paul's house. And again, I'm leaving out a lot here. But he closes this letter identifying particular ones, not all. Obviously, he couldn't probably write all of them down. But he's saying, these are the people that keep the ministry together. That's what he's saying. He said, these are wonderful people that are a blessing. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 25 from verse 31 to verse 40. He separates the sheep from the goats, and he shows us the characteristics of the sheep and then also the goats. And some of the characteristics of the sheep, most people would not count these as very big. In other words, it's not like a big evangelistic campaign or something going on. Here's what he says. They gave meat to the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They took in strangers. They gave clothing to those that were naked. They visited the sick, and they visited those that were in prison. That's the resume. But you know what he said? When he comes back and he separates the, puts the goats on the left and the goats on the left and sheep on the right, and he says, blessed are you. And he says, you shall inherit the kingdom of God that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Amen. So again, these are simple things, but they're profound things. Food, drink, clothing, helping strangers, helping the sick, visiting them. When he says the visit, that's not just go by and say, hello, how are you doing today? Goodbye. That word visit means a whole lot more than that. Amen. And visiting those in prison. So we see the importance of this. I want you to turn with me to Philippians. Notice in Philippians, in chapter 4. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4. I had to really think this week of, because there's so many places that you can go to see this principle. Notice as we come to Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 3 first of all, then we'll come down to verse 15 and read from there. But notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said in verse 3, said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. And you read about them, by the way, in Acts 16, when Paul gets to Philippi. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, help them. Why? They're helping me. They're serving. They're serving the Lord. You know, I don't call on women in this church to preach, and I have biblical reasons for that. I don't call on you to lead singing, even though you sing as we sing. I don't call on you to pray, even though when we kneel here, especially on Wednesday nights, and the men are praying. I'm sure you're praying as well, but I call on the men to do these. But that doesn't minimize anything when it comes to the women in the church. Amen. Because we honor you, and I'll tell you this, I'll sit down and listen to a woman's counsel or advice as quick as I will any man in this church. I respect all. And so you women, you have a submissive role, and yet you're still equal with everyone else. Have you ever really thought that through? Jesus Christ, how many believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh?
Amen.
How many believe He was God?
Amen.
Yes, you got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But you know what Jesus did as part of the Godhead? The word Godhead is used 3 times in the King James Bible. People say the Trinity is not there, but the Godhead is 3 times. Yes. 3 times, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you know what Jesus did, part of the Godhead? Became God in flesh, Jesus took upon a submissive role unto the Father so that He could carry out the plan of redemption for humanity.
Amen.
And you know what you women do? You take upon a submissive role. Jesus was equal with the Father, but He took upon a submissive role, and you've taken up on a submissive role to serve God, to bring children into this world, and to serve and be a part of the church and your family and things like that. You need to think of it that way.
Yes.
You're doing something that Christ did.
Yes.
You heard the expression, it's a man's world. Is it really? I want you to think about this. You give me an answer after I tell you this. Talking about a man's world, when he's born, what is asked? How's the mother doing? When he gets married, oh, look at that beautiful bride. Who cares what he looks like? He don't even care what he looks like. And then when he dies, How much did he leave her? Is it really a man's world? Think about it. Pray about it. All right, now notice with me as we come to verse 15. You have a church that cannot function without the women. Cannot function without the men. In Luke chapter 8 in verse 2 and 3, there were certain women that ministered to Jesus Christ. Some of them are given by name. And they ministered even with their substance, and they followed Jesus from Galilee to the cross. And in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascends back in heaven in verse 14, they're there praying, waiting for Pentecost, and the women are there with them, including the mother of Jesus. So we find that women were, they play a great role. We all have our places, we have our roles, but I'm saying that I told Isabella yesterday, when we get to heaven, you know, people like to look at preachers and say, well, you actually seen 10 people saved last year. Yeah, but I had the church praying for me. I had these two guys sitting up here with me helping in the missions and so forth. I didn't do this. And there'll be no more rewards for me than there'll be for anyone else in this church if we all do what we're supposed to be. You're not going to have the preacher sitting on the high thrones. That's not going to happen. God's called us all to do certain things, and whatever that God has called us to do, we're going to be equally rewarded for that in heaven. I don't care if somebody wins 1,000 souls or 10,000 or 20 or 50,000 souls. If somebody is staying by the stuff, they're going to get exactly the same rewards. Because that person is not going to be able to do what they're doing without the people that stay by the stuff. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you need to look at it that way. Now notice as we come here in Philippians 4, notice in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He goes on to talk about Epaphroditus, and then he says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we've heard a testimony to that this morning. But he supplied all of our needs. One last passage, and I'm gonna close. I want to leave this with you. There is no big I's and little U's in God's church. And every person that loves God and desires to serve Him, we are going to be rewarded the same. Now notice as we come to Hebrews 6 and 10, many of you can probably quote this. Put with that 1 Corinthians 15:58. Just write that down somewhere. And also, I think about Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, where he talks about what is done in secret. There's things that people do that no one even knows about. It will be rewarded publicly. Now, notice with me as we come here and close in this passage. I want you to see in verse 10 a wonderful passage. Would you stand with me as we come to this passage? Now, you got to be saved in order to be rewarded in heaven. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make sure that's a fact in your lives. Those that are saved now can serve, and God has promised to reward them. Notice as we come to verse 10, he said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Many places, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Peter 5, many places that talks about rewards and crowns and so forth. But I think this is one of the best. God has promised, because He's righteous, He's promised He'll never forget our work and labor of love. He's promised that He'll reward those that minister to the saints and do minister. That's a promise. That's a promise just as much as John 3:16 or Romans 10, verse 13. Man, I got to lead the Lord on the phone this week. I kept going back to Romans and I kept saying, this is God's promise to you, not my promise. I'm just a messenger. This is God's promise. And I said, I done this nearly 51 years ago. And I said, it's true. It actually works. Father, we thank You this morning again for this wonderful opportunity. We thank You for Your love to us and Your mercy to us. But Lord, we thank You for not only saving us and allowing us to be a part of Your church and Your kingdom. But Lord, we thank You for the fact upon top of that You've promised to reward us also as we enter into that kingdom when You come again. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being saved by Your grace and mercy and through the blood of Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You've told us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we also are thankful that You've shown us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But Lord, we thank You also for the rewards that will be available just because we've served You. And Lord, many will never see the service that some do, but Lord, You see it, and we thank You for that. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.